Welcome back. For those of you joining online, welcome. My name is Brandon Cross. My wife Julianne's in the front row here with me, and we've got our two youngest children, August and Summer, are back in Timber Ridge Kids, and we are excited to be back with you this morning. I want to start by thanking everyone who came out this week and participated in our question and answer sessions and grilled us pretty good and had some really good questions about what our heart is for the future of Woodland here and serving potentially as your next lead pastor. So we're just really grateful to have been here and want to thank you all for participating in that. It is a big deal. Transitions are a big deal. I served on the board at Freedom Christian when we went through this, when Pastor Aaron Halavin moved on to the network office and we searched for our lead pastor at Freedom. And it is a big deal. And for you to be participating in that, had a lot of great questions the last couple nights of Wednesday and last night, and was really excited to see some young people have some serious questions for what they wanted to see happening for Woodland. So thank you for participating, and thank you for being so gracious to my family and I this week. It has been an absolute pleasure being here with you all, and it's been a lot of love, a lot of appreciation, and we're just excited. So we're gonna pick up where we left off from last week and kind of just expose a little bit more of our hearts for how we as a church can fulfill the mission of the church and the mission of this church. So hopefully you guys are on board and ready to go this morning. Everybody caffeinated? All right. Amen, someone says. Awesome. What I want to do is start with just a handful of things I've learned over the past week. We live in northern Macomb County, so we're about an hour from here. And so we've had a lot of reflection over the last week of what we could learn about Woodland and the area as we came here and visited with you. The first thing we found out is that our son August, who is four, he has figured out every room in this church that Pastor Corey has candy in. And he remembers. And this morning, I love Pastor Corey. He met us at the door with candy. And the kids are very excited. August high-fived him, and he says, "Eyes got as big as saucers." And he was ready to go. He's like, "I love this place." So we learned that. I've also learned that Pastor Corey has a logoed Michigan apparel for every occasion. I am impressed, Corey. That is fantastic. I thought I was a Michigan fan. I know Riley's over there saying I have as much, if not more, than him. So I'm not going to not give you your flowers, but that's pretty impressive, Pastor Corey. So we learned Pastor Corey has a lot of Michigan apparel. We also learned, correct me if I'm wrong, but to stay west of Allen Road to avoid the train of death. Is that fair? Yeah. We learned it here, Rodney. Yes! Poor him and Angie every week. It's Russian roulette, whether or not they're going to make it past that train, I believe. Oh, boy, okay. Sorry for bringing up some trauma. We've learned, being northeast Metro Macomb County, to avoid Hall Road here. I'm going to preface this. Hall Road out by us is M59. It is a drag strip. It is a divided highway, four lanes wide each, and it's a bit of a drag strip. Hall Road here is not. My wife has already told me, you have to route me around this. She's from New Jersey. Now, she's little and sweet and tiny. She's a mad woman behind the wheel, and she comes from a place in New Jersey where, you know, speed limits are mere suggestions. And so her first year here in Michigan, she went through Clawson, and Clawson's a small town out by us that I grew up near, and Clawson is notorious for monitoring speed very closely and strictly enforcing it, and she got two tickets the first year and a half she was here. So, none since, she says. Not in Clawson. But when we were driving in this morning, Pastor Corey gave me a suggestion, just set the cruise control so you don't go over 25, which is what I did. And the kids in the backseat going, "Why isn't the car moving?" So we've learned to avoid Hall Road here. Hall Road by us, drag strip, Hall Road here, not so much. So we'll avoid Hall Road. Last week, we had some special effects going on behind me that I was completely unaware of. We had an earthquake hit Ontario, and it caused our screen and everything else to shake. I want to have a disclaimer. One, I'm not that intelligent to think of that ahead of time. And that was not Pastor Mark and I colluding to have some really cool special effects. That would have been cool, but it was not Pastor Mark and I putting together. There you go. Is he shaking it? All right. Well done, sir. Well done. I also wanted to point out that we learned that several of you are very good sports, allowing me to call you out in the middle of my messages. Poor Braden's not here this morning. He's actually on his way back, I believe, from Worlds for a robotics competition, which is pretty impressive. But he was a good sport, and Glenn and a couple other people were really, really kind to let me pick on him a little bit. So we learned that you're good sports. I did this morning, again, remember this. You folks have communion elements that open. Well, there's an inside joke here, and I'm going to share it. When we were at Freedom, they basically had me stop doing communion because our elements were so bad to open. We got a bad batch of them that I would literally, in the middle of doing communion, Pastor Corey does such a wonderful, respectful job, I was asking people for can openers. And I don't like silences very well, so I was just begging, how do we do this? So you have communion elements that actually open. Freedom Christians started buying more expensive ones that actually open at both ends to avoid this guy having to do communion. So really pleased with that. I did learn from talking to Daniel O'Connor that I better brush up on my striper knowledge if I want any chance of being in his good graces. So we're working on that. In a serious note, my family and I learned this week that both Riley and Megan O'Connor, along with many others here, love children and were just very gracious to our two kids in helping us with them over the last two nights of the question and answer sessions and just being very kind and loving towards our kids. So thank you, Riley, and Megan's in back with the kids today. So and many, many others have helped out as well, but those two especially have gone way above and beyond, and we're grateful. We've also learned so many of you have delivered us just love, kindness, and just thoughtfulness as we've been able to get to meet you and be around you this past week. And lastly, the thing I noticed and it was really touched my heart is that so many of you have expressed your heart and how anxious you are to see God move in the families of this area. And we're excited to be here to kind of share our heart for partnering with you in that. So that's what I learned this week. There's probably a bunch more I could have put down, but those are the fun ones for me this morning. Last week, we talked about how persuasion, when we look at the mission statement of Woodland Church, we talked about how persuasion has a little bit more to do than just messaging and words and arguments and apologetics type reasoning. We looked at how behavioral modeling, meaning showing folks what the kingdom looks like in action, we learned that that has a lot of impact, even more so than the words that we share. We talked about the early church's commitment in Acts chapter 2, how they showed that the love of Christ, the commitment to one another, that covenantal commitment to one another, drew people to Jesus. And at the end of the passage, we saw that they had the favor of all the people and that God added to their number daily who were being saved. We talked about the word hesed, the covenantal commitment and love and respect and just deep commitment beyond friendship, beyond fellowship, more what happens to me affects you, and what happens to us affects us all. And we talked about how those two things, when we commit to knowing what we believe and why we believe it, the left brain side of our faith, and we also talked about committing to that true biblical community where we are truly committed to one another so that we are invested in the well-being eternally of one another, so that those who are not yet here see what Jesus does in our lives. That's that hesed, that right side of the brain. When we do that, we commit to that, we talked about that God does amazing things through us by our commitment to Him, His Word, and to one another. So today, I want to kind of piggyback off that and go a little further into more of an individual approach to the mission statement of celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. So, strap in, take a drink of coffee, water, whatever you need, and we're going to get going. So, I want to start with a C.S. Lewis quote. He's one of my favorite authors. Growing up, I read all his Chronicles of Narnia. I still have them in the house. I have my set, and Julianne has her set. My set is beat up, It's got stains on it from coffee, juice, whatever, over the years. The pages are tattered. They're out of order. Hers is just perfect. So I don't touch that one. He's my favorite, one of my favorite authors growing up, and he has a quote that really kind of stuck out to me this week as I was preparing, and it says this: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christs. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, dare I say even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." And that jumped out to me, that our role as believers, first and foremost, is to know him and to make him known. To know him and to invest in the lives of people we come in contact with every day. So this week, I want to look at that mission statement of Woodland Church with three words: share, live, and serve. So the first word we're going to talk about today is share. And when I talk about share, it's share the gospel, share God's truth. Now, I'm not going to have you stand to read scripture today because, like a Jack Russell Terrier, I'm going to be jumping all over the place today. Not me personally, but with the word, with more of a topical sermon where we will just kind of bounce around a little bit, but I want to hammer home really the perspective that has been weighing on my heart this week. And share the gospel. I talked last week, I mentioned a book that I had read called Your Jesus is Too American, and it really challenged the church to guard against allowing the Western mindset to overtake the Jesus of the Bible. And it was addressing the issue of politics in the church and how to address it. And the author gave a really interesting and powerful approach to it, and that was to prophesy, which is to speak God's truth, to embody, which is to live out the words of Christ, and then participate, which is to engage in the culture around us and the opportunities afforded to us in regards to politics. And that's really what's driving these three words for me, is share God's truth, share the gospel, and then live and serve. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you wouldn't mind, turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to have you stand and read with me because I'm going to bounce around a little bit, but I want to give you some context here. Starting in Acts chapter 8, the first few verses, we're reading about the persecution of the church by Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. And starting in verse 4, we learn that Philip and some other believers fled Jerusalem to Samaria. And I'm going to read this portion because it kind of sets the stage for what's going to be on the screen behind you. And so in verse number 4, it says, "Therefore those were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." So in this passage, is telling us what's happened when the believers got pushed out of Jerusalem by persecution, and now they're in Samaria. Samaria was the former capital of the northern kingdom, had now become mostly Gentile. And they were receptive to Christ as Savior, which is exactly the opposite of what was happening in Jerusalem. Interestingly, here we have Philip just embedded into this city, and just God's moving greatly. Does anybody recognize that there? There's just all kinds of great things happening. And they're thinking, okay, now we got it. Jesus has ascended. He's given us this mission. We're going on, and things are happening. And then there's an interlude from verse 9 through 25 where there's a story of Simon the sorcerer, and I'm going to skip over that because starting in verse 26, we pick up the story of Philip. And it should be on the screen behind you, I believe. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." I love this phrase again. Where's Christy? Sorry, I'm in the New King James this morning. But it's "this is desert." And I thought that was a very interesting way to kind of end that thought. The point I want to make here is that there will be times when we are asked to stop what we were doing and engage with someone or something that God has called us to without having a clue of what that is. Philip was in the midst of seeing the miraculous power of Christ being manifested in the lives of people, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit decided to interrupt his fun and said, stop and go. And that journey to the road to Gaza, I want you to picture this. I'm going to use my hands. I didn't put a map together, but you have Jerusalem here, Samaria up here, and the road to Gaza way down here. It's about 90 to 110 miles, depending on what you read. That's a four-day trip by foot. And the interesting part, he was told to go past Jerusalem, where he had just fled persecution. I want that to sink in for a minute. We need to be ready to allow God to upend our plans. When we are just pressed on our heart that there's someone that I just need to talk to, and we just do it. That's what this is referring to. It's this go and share. And so Philip does this. What we know about the next verse that we'll read in a minute is that Philip understood that kingdom priorities trump our priorities. That our comfort is secondary to what God has for people who need to know him. It means letting go of the comfortable and embracing what does not make sense. When God says go, we go. So sometimes letting go of the comfortable is hard. Anybody agree with that? So we have a little four-year-old in the back. And I've told this to the board a couple times. This is actually a cute story. If he's in here, I'll probably get something thrown at me for sharing it. But it's we had a toaster oven. Had. And my mom had sent us a nice Ninja air fryer. So we got our air fryer set up. And Julianne, being the thrifty one she is, decided, you know what? Maybe someone give us some money for that. So she got the old toaster oven and took it out and put it on Facebook Marketplace and actually had someone give us $5 or $10 for it. And we did a porch pickup. We put it in the chair. We distract the kids. Someone comes and picks it up. They either leave the money or Venmo us the money, and we're good. Until that little guy found out about it. He saw the bag on the chair in the front of the house, and he carried it back in. The bag was half as big as he is, and he walked back in the house saying, what are you doing? This is my toaster. I want toast. I want it now, and I want it from this. And so whenever we've had to do porch pickups, we have to distract him, or I actually have to take him on a little outing so that we can get rid of stuff. He does not let go of anything. Just a few weeks ago, he's walking through the house, and he sees the air fryer there, and he says, where is our old grill? And I said, toaster oven. He goes, no, in the house, it's a grill. So, okay. Well, Nana bought us the air fryer. And his response was, well, did we give Nana our old grill? And I said, no. Mommy sold it. We made a little money off of it. And he proceeded to drop on the floor crying as if his best friend had died. So letting go of the comfortable is not easy. And a more serious note, what brings us before you today, Julianne and I, is that a couple years back, I started feeling this pull that God had something more in our lives for us, and we needed to transition out of what I was doing and focus on ministry. I had a very good job that we loved. It was the best 4 years of my life, to be honest. I met some of the best leadership and best people I've ever worked with. But God was stirring us to move out of that. At that time, we had lost our 12-year-old nephew in a tragic accident down in Florida. And after coming back from taking care of the family down there, you know, really started dawning on me that I need to fulfill the purpose that God has placed in my heart by leading people, by teaching people, by sharing the gospel as much and as often as I could. And I had not done enough for God's kingdom, and I wanted to do more. And so we started to think about what that looked like to transition out of where we were and to focus on our ministry. We were involved in ministry, but it was not a full-time endeavor, and I wanted to just soak our lives with nothing but ministering the gospel and raising people to lead others to Jesus. And so that comfort had to be let go of, to be moved. And we had no idea what was happening. It was an Abram and Sarai moment where it was God said go, and we just packed our gear up, I resigned, and we just figured it out. And we trusted God to place us where he would place us. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. Philip understood that God wanted him to go, and he just needed to trust him. He was leaving a thriving ministry. He was leaving people being transformed, literally limbs growing back, people being miraculously delivered from possession of demons. It was miraculous. It was the same thing Jesus had done on this earth, and Philip was experiencing that, and God says, go. By the way, this is desert. Desert is uninhabitable. Desert is void of life. Desert is, it's hot. I don't go to Florida in the summer because I can't stand the heat. I'm a big guy. I don't like it. I got too much insulation on my body, and I don't like being in the heat. Philip ran towards it. We need to be ready to obey and respond immediately. If we move to verse 27 through 30, we're going to see how Philip responded to God telling him to go. It says, he arose and went. This is desert. He just got up. Okay, think about this. It's a four-day journey. He got up immediately and started. We read that, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. He was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and said, do you understand what you are reading? Think about this. That's a 90 to 120 mile walk. It took approximately 3 to 4 days. He got the word from the Spirit, and he arose and went and walked this distance, walking past where he had just recently been persecuted. Think about the timing that this required. Only God could orchestrate that. The Ethiopian eunuch was returning from having been visiting Jerusalem, where he would not have been allowed into the temple. But as a believer in Yahweh and believer in God, he was reading a scroll. He had money. He had a nice scroll. Those are not common for the everyday folks to have. He's reading this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and it just so happened that Philip was right near him as he was reading this out loud. We don't know when a divine appointment awaits. When that person in our lives, as he just comes to our heart, we just got to reach out to ask how they're doing. We don't know when those come up where someone's at the precipice of needing Jesus at that moment. We don't know when those happen, but when the Spirit prompts us, we need to act as Philip did. The Holy Spirit sends us with urgency. There was a youth event years and years ago when I was a leader in the youth group at Warren Assembly of God, now known as Freedom Christian, and I was one of the youth leaders. We were having an altar call at Detroit World Outreach, which no longer exists. It was a sectional youth rally, and those were huge back in that day. And we had a big altar call going on. I think we had Reggie Dabbs or somebody was speaking. And big altar call going on, so all the leaders of all different youth groups were down at the altar praying with people. And there was a young man there, about my age, maybe a little younger, early 20s. He's praying at the altar and giving his life to Christ, or praying, redevoting his life to Christ. And I just felt the need to ask him, do you have a Bible? And he said, no. Let me see if I can round you up one. And I looked. I had my younger brother with me, who was 14. I'm 10, 11 years older than him. And I couldn't find a Bible, so I went up to my brother, and I took it out of his hands. I go, you don't read this anyway. I'll get another one. And I went back. Yeah, I did it. So I'll get you another one. This guy needs a Bible, and I know you don't read it because I've asked you, and you don't. So I take my brother's Bible, and I go to this young man. I pray with him, and I hand him the Bible, and didn't think anything of it. Well, a handful of years later, I'm on staff at Washington First Assembly, and Pastor Aaron Halavin reaches out to me, and our lead pastor had left, and I was there and just trying to keep the place going, and I needed some help with some IT stuff, the old computer systems, way older than, well, they were old. I needed some help, and so Pastor Aaron, at the time, was the associate pastor at Warren Assembly, now Freedom Christian. And he reached out and said, hey, I've got somebody that can come out and help you. His name's Don, and he's going to come out and take care of this stuff for you. So Don came out and got the thing fixed that we needed to have fixed. He goes, hey, I got to tell you a story, Brandon. He's like, a few years back, Don was at Detroit World Outreach, and was praying at the altar, and you gave him a Bible. I was like, oh, my brother thanks you. Point of sharing that story is I had no idea. All I know is that this young guy needed a Bible. My stubborn younger brother, who's a teenager, who was just like me at that age, I was like, I don't need it. And so I took the Bible and handed it to Don, and Don has been faithfully serving Freedom Christian for, 20-some years. He's still in our tech team, everything else, but I had no idea. And Pastor Aaron wanted to let me know, your faithfulness helped keep him rooted in his faith. We don't know when divine appointments come up, folks. We were at Bay City Fireworks last year, and Summer, like she does everywhere else, makes friends at every playground we're at, and then gets numbers for mommy to call and set up play dates. Even though we're in Bay City, she did this. And we're talking to a dad who had his kids there, and I got to know him, and his name is Tom. He's living down south, getting ready to move up here, and he was sharing his story of a blended family and just having a hard time going through divorce and things of that nature. And as I shared on the Q&A sections, that's something our family has dealt with. And I got to talk to Tom and pray with him and got his number, and I've been in contact with him every couple of months to check and see how he's doing and see if he's made the transition back to Michigan. I share that again to share, we don't know when divine appointments come, and we get the opportunity just to engage in someone's life. We need to be ready to hear the Spirit's prompting and engage. That doesn't mean having to open up and do a complete apologetics activity with them, but it does mean that God has placed within us our story, and each of us has our story, and no one else can write it. And that is something we can share with anyone when the opportunity arises. And God will bring us to people who are ready for it. And that's what we're seeing here in this passage with Philip. Be ready to seize the opportunity. God's timing is perfect, and we need to act with urgency. In the interest of time, I want to move a little faster here. I've spent a little bit of time on this, but if we look at verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this is, of himself or some other man? And I love what Philip says here, or it says about Philip. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scriptures, preaching Jesus to him. The rest of the story is that the Ethiopian is baptized, becomes a believer, and Philip vanishes before his eyes and ends up in Azotus, which is another 50 miles up the coast. Pretty dramatic stuff. But in 2 Timothy 4:2, we're told to be ready in season and out of season with God's word. To convince, rebuke, exhort, encourage. We have to know God's word to share it. Philip knew the story of Christ and shared it openly. It's a powerful reminder for us. Share the gospel. That's an outward expression, but sharing the gospel is also an inward expression. When we get to know people in the church and mentor others, that's also an avenue to share. When I think of the mission statement here, I wanted to share some examples of how we can do that. So, first word was share. Second word is live. Live like Jesus. We live like Jesus when we're submitted to God's word and God's will. And again, you'll have to forgive me. I'm jumping around a little bit, but I want to just show the action words that we can apply to the mission statement of celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. When we live like Jesus, we are submitted to his word and his will. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the first 11 verses describing the temptation of Christ by Satan. And I'm not going to read it exhaustively. I am going to go through it a little bit. The context is that Jesus had been in 40 days in the wilderness, had been fasting, and after the 40 days, in verse 3, Satan comes to him and tempts him to turn stones into bread to feed himself. And I want you to look at how Jesus replied to every temptation that Satan threw his way. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 8:3. And Satan took him up to the holy city and on top of the pinnacle of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And this is Satan using scripture now. For it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you. In their hands, they shall bear you up. That's a reference to Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Satan tried twisting scripture to get Jesus to inappropriately use his divine power to be more self-serving, to force God to show his glory for purposes that God did not have. This is about tempting God to do things that we want him to do, and Jesus was not doing it. He gave him the Heisman, said, we're not doing that. The next time he is tempted, Jesus again in verse 7 says, it is written, reference to Deuteronomy 6:16. In verses 8 and 9, Satan tempts Jesus with worshiping him. And again, Jesus replies with, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, a reference to Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 10. Jesus overcame being taken off his mission by knowing the scripture full well, rightfully understanding it, and submitting to it in his earthly life. He knew the word and he submitted to it. We live like Jesus when we submit to his word and his will. If you read in Isaiah chapter 53, it describes the suffering servant, the sin-bearing Messiah. It described how Jesus would take on the sin and suffering for us because that's what God ordained him to do in his life here on earth. In John 6:38, it says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Matthew 26, it's the prayer in Gethsemane where he's agonizing and asking God, if this cup can pass from me, please let it pass. This is too much. But nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. In his humanness, Jesus was wrestling with not allowing his human side to overtake God's will. And ultimately, he kept saying, if this cup cannot pass, your will be done. When we submit to God's word and will, we stay on mission, we grow in him, and we share the love of Christ with others by how we teach them about him, how we teach them about him through our life and through our love. We live like Jesus when we're dependent upon prayer and communion with God. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus going away and praying before every decision he made. Before picking the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 6, he went away and prayed all night before calling his disciples. In Mark chapter 1, he withdrew from crowds being pulled off mission by people. How many just sometimes need to unplug from people? It happens. Even me, on occasion. My little unplug people moments are when I'm out on my boat fishing. I go out there and I just sit. And occasionally I bring a fish in the boat. But I'm calm and just letting God speak to me. My former father-in-law has a place in Lake City, Michigan, near Cadillac, that's got 65 acres. And what I would do when I went up there by myself often is take his quad, go out in the middle of the pines, turn it off, and take a nap. It's just quiet and no people. So just get alone with me and God. During this process of coming to candidate with you, I've had conversations with the board, and Bob Saunders would call me just to check in and, you know, next steps, things of that nature. And he would do it after the weekly board meetings on Tuesday evenings. And Bob, where was I? At the dance school. Summer's in her dance class. I have about an hour or 45 minutes. You can run 5 minutes home if I wanted to, or go do an errand, whatever else. New. Park, back of the lot, turn the car off, lean the seat back, and just... Bob's like, you got time? Yes, I do. There are no children jumping around the car. No one's pressing buttons. No one's resetting the software on my car. I didn't know that was a thing until I bought this one. None of that going on. None of the settings changed where I don't understand why it's speaking to me in a different language, all those things happening. Just Bob calling me and saying, yes, I have time. Jesus prioritized being free from distraction when he was connecting with God to align his will and his mission for his life. When he was distressed and agonizing in Gethsemane, we talked about that. Prayer and God's presence are prerequisites to God's will being fulfilled in our lives, folks. And that's something that each of us is responsible for, myself included. I want to encourage you to live like Jesus by being dependent on prayer and communion with God. We also learn to love the lost and broken. In Matthew 9, chapter 36, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He saw them, this is after he just got done performing miracles and all kinds of things, and he looked out at the crowds and his heart just broke because he saw people who were without leadership. The different translations describe it as being harassed, things of that nature, and it's almost like they're being hunted by wild animals is the way it's kind of described depending on the commentary. Jesus saw people who did not yet have a relationship with him through that lens. And that's a challenge to us, to see people around us through that lens that don't know him. Years ago, I was near my home, and I was on Garfield Road out in Macomb, and it was the middle of suburbia. I'm driving, and all of a sudden, traffic's kind of coming to a weird stop, people kind of veering out of the way, and there's a doe, a female deer, is in the road, and she'd been hit. But she had not been killed. She was injured, but she was getting up and trying to frantically get to her feet to get out of the road. And it just really struck me. I was going through a season of my life where things were just chaotic, and it really just broke my heart. This animal was just responding out of fear and instinct. And when I see that passage about Jesus looking out at the crowds with compassion, that's what comes to mind for me, is that visual has not left me in close to 20 years, that people who don't know him and who are struggling through life and not having answers of what, how do I get through this? How do I survive? How do I keep breathing? That's what I see as that visual. It's fight or flight. You know, my mom's family, that family has no flight. They're all fight. But people are hurting, and Jesus tells us to see them through his eyes. Compassion towards them and their lost condition. He hung out with sinners, tax collectors, and that culture, women, all cast-offs that he pursued. When we spend time among people who don't know Jesus, we should be filled with compassion, see them in those same things, to be burdened for their eternal destination, and see their circumstances through the eyes of sympathy and our Lord's eyes. We have a responsibility to act on his behalf. Whenever we drive and we see someone panhandling, she just has a sweet, tender heart. She's like, I think it was Wednesday on the way here, we were routed onto 696, and there's a gentleman there that had, he was sitting on his bucket, had his sign, but he really wasn't actively asking for money. We were three lanes over, it was impossible to get over to him. And she was really concerned. She saw this man, and she's like, no one's stopping. He needs help, and no one's stopping. Through the eyes of a 9-year-old girl, it was heartbreaking and also encouraging as a father that she has a heart that is tender towards people. You know, a couple months prior, we were near Sam's Club near our house, and there's a gentleman doing the same thing. I whipped into the parking lot. The kids and I went over and talked to Bob and got to know him a little bit. And I asked him if I can get him anything, any food. And he goes, I'm cold. It was pretty chilly out. And so I said, what can I get for you? And he asked me for a cup of coffee. Okay, we're going to leave and come back. And I came back with his coffee, and I had to laugh when I ordered it because he asked me for 5 and 5. I had no idea who he was talking about, but he was asking for 5 creams and 5 sugars. And I said, and they threw in an insulin shot for you, Bob. But we went and got it, and we came back, and he said, no one ever comes back. I said, well, my daughter wanted to make sure you got your coffee, and so did I. Those are the opportunities we have to see people through the eyes of Christ. Lastly, we live like Jesus when we serve our neighbors. In Matthew 9:35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In Matthew 20, he called his disciples to himself, and he's telling them in verse 26, yet it shall not be among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, preaching the kingdom, sharing the gospel and God's truth, intentionally discovering and filling needs, and spending time with people outside the synagogues, outside the church, outside the gathering of the saints is how Jesus lived. We are called to do the same. It means voluntarily, sacrificially giving of our resources, our time, our money, our emotional energy, and our care, our heart to people. One of the things that we've done at Freedom that has encouraged me over the years is we've had community dinners at the mobile home communities. We call them our dinner church. We've done work with MCRES, the Macomb County Rotating Emergency Shelter Team. That's a mouthful. They've actually simply just called it MCRES now. They saved us all that. Those are ways that we can help others routinely. One of the questions I got last night was from Riley. She was asking about how can we get involved in serving the community. I said, I'm glad you asked. And you just volunteered. But there's ways around here we can do the same thing. I've mentioned a couple times in the Q&A sessions, the Downriver Foster Closet is an opportunity for this church and for this area to be blessed by the generous hearts of Woodland Church, doing drives for them. A very close friend of ours, Adam, is the chaplain in the state for the foster care system and just a fantastic human being, one of our closest friends. He and I have already talked and dreamed about if this is God's will here, it's a partnership that we are looking to start and be anxious to start with Woodland Church and blessing the families in this area. There are so many ways that we can bless others by living like Jesus, by finding ways to serve. One of the ways that we as a family, we take care of our next door neighbor, Donna. Donna lost her husband, Ray, about 6 years ago, I believe it is now. And we have a double wide driveway. Our driveway, her driveway, they're symmetrically opposite. It's 2 wide, 6 deep. And then another pad for her RV. It's a parking lot. Before Ray died, he asked me to take his nice new snowblower and make sure I took care of Donna. I assured Ray I would not take his nice new snowblower, I would make use of it and maintain it. And so that's what we do. If there's snow, Donna doesn't have to worry about her snow because it's me and the family out there doing it because we love Donna and she's family to us. That is a way we serve as a family. And those are simple ways that we as believers can do that. When we live like Jesus, we do that. When we serve like Jesus, we do that. So circling back to how I put action to the mission statement, celebrating God's love by persuading people to be passionate followers of Christ through how we live and how we love, we serve. And we can find ways to do that through sharing the gospel, living like Jesus, and for serving our neighbors extravagantly. I want to challenge you this week as we look at growth work before I close in prayer here. Share the gospel. How can we be more sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to just reach out to someone who just needs that word from the Lord now, like Philip, to stop what we're doing and run and go? How can we respond urgently? Pray about that and ask God to give you opportunities to speak into someone's life this week. Careful, he'll answer that prayer. There's a guy standing in the back that is known at Kroger near his home, where he often, because he's tall, gets asked to help little old ladies get stuff off the top shelf, and he'll do it. Ask how you can bless someone this week, and God will answer that. Live like Jesus this week. Ask ourselves, how can we submit better to his will and his understanding of the word? We talked last week about knowing what we believe and why we believe it, being committed to be a student of his word, and spending time in prayer, spending time with his word, spending time with his presence personally each day. One of the questions I got last night was, how do you take care of your health spiritually, physically? How do you take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I share that in this season, especially, I have recommitted to, there is an hour of my day that no one bothers me. I make sure of that. It's filled with prayer, movement, getting out and just realigning my heart to God's. Ask ourselves, how can we do that? And commit a dependency to finding that time for each of us each day. And lastly, serve our neighbors. I want each of us, myself included, to commit to intentionally get to know someone in our neighborhood that we don't yet know. We had a neighbor that we lived next to for 10 years. We met her 3 times. She was pretty much housebound and did not come out very often unless her crazy dog got out and was biting somebody. We only got to know Rosie a handful of times, and it really struck me that when COVID hit, we were walking around our neighborhood, we got to know a lot of our neighbors that way. That's how we learn who needs what, where people are at, and how we can bless them, how we can speak into their lives. I would challenge us this week, find one person. Just like we do on Sunday mornings, we challenge you, find someone you don't know and shake a hand. Find a neighbor or someone that you don't know and strike up a conversation where you're comfortable, or maybe even uncomfortable, and get to know them a little bit and find out a way that we can bless them. This morning, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. I would just want to take a moment and let you know again how much we appreciate this week and the love and kindness and grace you've shown me and my family. We are grateful for it. We're grateful for the heart of Woodland Church and the foundation that's been set here. We would be honored to partner with you as you move into the future. We want to thank you for that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. And I'm going to ask you this morning, of those three areas of growth work, if you're someone who just, you want to be able to bless people when you hear the Spirit's prompting, you want to be able to do that, you're just not sure what that looks like, I want to pray with you right now. If you're someone who just struggles to just find that commitment to being in God's Word and living like Jesus, those are some big footsteps to fill, but He gave us His Holy Spirit to enable us. I want to pray with you this morning. And lastly, finding ways and opportunities to speak into someone's life sacrificially. So if any of those are pulling at your heart this morning, would you just slip a hand in the air? I just want to pray with you this morning. Just hands up all over. Praise God. We're thankful that we serve a God who answers our prayers, especially when they're in alignment with His will to see others come to know Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank you and we praise you that we have the opportunity and the privilege of gathering your house, getting to know more about you, getting to know you more, so that we can be used by you to reach those who don't yet know you. We thank you for stories like Philip that show us how to respond urgently when your Spirit prompts, hey, there's a person that just needs to know about me right now, go. Even though we don't know what that looks like. I pray for each person in this room that raised their hand that just wants to be more sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. God, give us the spiritual ears to hear you. Lord, I pray that we would just be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we would sense your calling on specific people in our lives, and Lord, that we would have the guts, the urgency to move when you prompt us. God, I pray for those who want to live more like Jesus, that want to live a way that's just submitted to your word, submitted to your will, devoted to prayer, devoted to communion with you, and seeing others through your lens, Lord, the lost, the hurting, the way you do, Lord. Help it break our hearts, God, that each of us would be burdened for those that don't yet know you, that those that we see and we don't even know, that God, just something about them just jumps out to us, and Lord, they need you, and I need to find a way to connect with them so that they can come to know you through me. Help us, God, each of us, to develop that in our lives. And lastly, God, I pray that each of us openly looks for opportunities to give of our time, energy, resources, emotions to those who need you the most. That God, each of us would come in contact with someone who just needs you, and we would have the opportunity to serve them sacrificially. God, you called us all to be ministers of your Son, Jesus, to share the gospel with each and every person that we can. And I praise you and thank you for each person in this room, for those watching online, Lord, that you would just challenge each of us to fulfill your mission by making disciples, by sharing your gospel, living like Jesus, and serving others extravagantly. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. I pray that you would bless this congregation, Lord. Just touch their hearts, and the Holy Spirit, you would just do a great work in each and every one of us. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.